So I said, tell us, Dr. Wilson, what is the greatest statement in the Bible that you can share your wisdom with us? He said, the greatest statement in the Bible to me is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Can you do that? Amen. Praise God. Okay, the book of Ruth. This is Shavuot or Pentecost season. And during this period of time, the Jewish people would read the book of Ruth because this happened. This named after you, Ruth. Yes, you were named after it. Okay, you're not that old. No, you couldn't be. Boy, I'm getting in trouble with all these ladies tonight. Anyway, they read the book of Ruth during harvest season because that's when this story took place. So it's a good connection for us here this evening. And trying to go through the story as best we can without, you know, getting all bogged down in too much detail. But this story happens in hard times in Israel. It's during the period of the judges, around 1100 B.C. And there's a famine in the land. There's a particular family that this story of the book of Ruth is about. And they live in Bethlehem. Now, I know many of you are learning Hebrew, and you know Bet-Lechem. Can you say that with me? Bet-Lechem, right? You get to spit on your neighbor. Bet-Lechem, house of bread. As we say in our prayer, who brings forth the bread from the earth, you see. And so there's no work in Bet-Lechem. There's no bread in the house of bread. Everybody's laid off. The factories are closed down. They're not making falafels anymore. The bagel shop is closed. And it's hard times in Bet-Lechem. One particular fellow there, Eli Melech. Say that with me. Eli Melech. Say it. Eli Melech.
Practice
a little bit. Eli Melech. Somebody's got the last part down real good. Looked like a spitball going past me up here, you know. Eli Melech. Eli God, Melech, King, God is my King. That's a good name, right? So these names here tell us something about the prophetic destiny of these people. Eli Melech. Naomi, he has two sons. Naomi means pleasant. It's always nice to be married to somebody that's pleasant. Can I have a witness? Two sons, Mahlon, which means weak and sickly. That's going to tell us something about this person. And Chilion, which means to perish or die. So if you have a son, don't name him either one of these. They're not good names to have. Well, Eli Melech, God is my king. He's lost his job. His unemployment has run out. You know, he's responsible for a wife and two kids that they're eating all the bread in the house of bread. And so, you know, he's the breadwinner. So it's difficult for him. He hears that there's work over in Moab. Moab is just across the Jordan River in modern-day Jordan, an artificial state created by the British. And so he, well, just throwing that in, right? He packs up his family and moves across the Jordan to Moab. Now, this is not a good thing to do. Famine or not famine, you don't leave the covenant land. You do something, but you don't leave the covenant land, and you particularly don't go to a place where they worship Molech and sacrifice little babies, the firstborn, into the oven belly of Molech as a fire offering to Molech, the god of the Moabites. So you don't do that. That's a no-no, you know. But he hears there's work there, and he's got his family to take care of. He takes them over, crosses the Jordan, the wrong side, goes to Moab. Now, he's got two growing adult sons now. There aren't any Jewish girls in Moab. So what do you think is most likely a young fella is going to do if there's no Israeli girls to hang around with. They're going to hang around with Moabite girls. So they marry two Moabite girls and adding that to the family line. The Moabites, if you remember the story of the Moabites, Lot, remember coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot's a big coward. He's a wimp. And he's got his two daughters. They're coming out, you know, and they wanted to stay in the village. He says, no, I got to go hide up in the cave. And you know the story. The two daughters, thinking that it's the end of the world. I mean, if you look back, you know, 9/11, this is it. And they think everybody's dead. Their daddy's the only male around. And they get him drunk and have sexual intercourse with him. And both of them conceive. The Westerners don't understand these Middle Eastern things hardly at all. So they have always blamed these girls for this deal. But Lot's the real culprit. He should have been a man, stayed down in the village where there were some men. Can I have a witness? Hey, come on, ladies, help me out here. I'm on your side here. Come on. And so both of them conceive. The oldest daughter has a son named Moab, from which the Moabites come from. The youngest daughter bears a son named Ben-Ammi. Anybody been to Amman, Jordan? Fly Royal Jordanian Airlines from Houston to Amman, Jordan. And so the modern state of Jordan is the area where the Moabites and the Ammonites settled, the bitter enemies of the Jewish people from that moment on. And so we can see this was not God's best, of course, but how many of you know God's a God of mercy? And he works with us where we are. He, you know, he's not mad. He was not mad at these girls for what they did. You know, we have to get past all this judgmental spirit that people have. Amen? He just works with people where they are, and that's all he's got to work with. Wasn't the best thing to do, but that's the way life is. And so we can see from this that the entire Moabite nation is born in sin in that relationship that the daughter had. There is work in Moab, but along the way, Elimelech dies. Now think about that. He dies. You know, we have a lot of blessings today in our country for women, but try to go back 3,000 years ago plus. And you're Naomi. Your husband has died. You've got two sons eating you out of house and home. And now you got two Moabite daughter-in-laws. This is not good. And she's trying to just survive any way she can. She hears the good news that the famine in the land has lifted. And she's going to tell the kids, well, we're going to go back to Eretz Israel. We're going to go back to the land. And, you know, we can have our life together in the land with our God and our family and our friends. 10 years go by and the two sons die. It's getting worse for Naomi. Ladies, there's no way you can really grasp this because we have it so easy here in our country. But, you know, try to think back 3,000 years ago. So here's Naomi. She's by herself. Her husband's dead. Her two sons dead. She's stuck with two Moabite daughter-in-laws. And she's going to pack up everything and go back to the land. Now, the two daughter-in-laws, you know, one is named Orpah. Can you say that with me? Orpah. And Orpah basically means the back of your neck. The title of this message is Kissers or Clingers. And this is what we're going to have to determine what we are here tonight. I'm not going to go there at all. But kissers or clingers. Now, Orpah means the back of your neck, which means she's going to turn her back to Ruth, to Naomi, and not follow her into the land. She's going to, you know, kiss her Middle Eastern style and say goodbye, turn her back, show her the back of her neck. You got it? You with me? Go back to, well, she never left, but, you know, return to the Moabite gods, the Moabite way of life. And Ruth, however, is the other. It means, her name means friend. Of course, in the Bible, that's technical. It's covenant friend. So she's going to be the clinger here, of course. So the clinger is the covenant friend. The kisser is the one who shows the back of the neck. Let's read this verse real quickly here. It's a passage that we're all familiar with. It's a famous verse in Ruth chapter 1. And what's happening here is Naomi is trying to discourage them from going with her to the land, because she knows it's going to be hard life for Moabitess in the covenant land. They're the hated enemy. You know, they're going to be despised. And so it's a very difficult situation. One will not be discouraged and will make the commitment, the clinger. The other one saw the hardships and said, no, it's too much. A little nice Middle Eastern kiss and back to Moab. Verse 44, Ruth 1. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Can you say that? Orpah, verse 44. 14. I'm sorry. See, I have so many scratch marks in my Bible, I can't even see which verse I'm on. Verse 14. Ruth 1, 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah, what? Kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you. You know, don't turn me away, or to turn back from following after you. For where you go, you can say it with me, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. See the difference? See what's really happening here? Ruth is going to go on into the covenant land and embrace the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A commitment of her life to the God of the Jewish people and the Jewish people also. Be patient with me. We'll get to the end. We'll see a personal as well as prophetic application for our lives this evening. But Orpah turns her back and just goes back to her village and says to her gods. Ruth further says, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord, now that's Yahweh. It's the God of Israel. He's using his name, God's name, to distinguish the God she's talking about from the gods of Moab and the gods of the world. You understand what I'm saying? We're all going to have to make this choice very, very, very soon. Are we going to go with the God of Israel, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his people? Or are we going to stay here and be involved with the cesspools of America? This is the choice we're all going to have to make very, very, very soon. Anything but death parts you and me. It's a covenant talk. Those of you, the students, know what that kind of talk is. And so here we have Orpah the kisser seeing she did at least count the cost. You have to give her the credit. It's too much for her. She goes back to her gods of Moab and the Moabite ways of life. Ruth clings to Naomi, won't let her go, and follows her into the land, lays aside her Moabite gods and ways, and embraces the God of Israel. And so here we have a sacred covenant relationship that Ruth and Naomi are entering into. Now, Ruth is going to put her faith in the God of Israel. And they get back into the land. They arrive in Bethlehem at barley harvest season. Things have picked up, you know. The bagel factory is operating again. You can go get a falafel and shawarmas and all these nice little Middle Eastern treats there. It's a great time. Things are prospering again. But not for Naomi and Ruth, because they're coming, you know, from Moab. And Naomi's got a hated Moabitess daughter-in-law. So this is going to be very, very difficult. Even though there's prosperity in the land, it hasn't trickled down economics to them yet, if you know what that phrase means. God is a God of mercy. Say that with me. God is a God of mercy. Many of our Western ministers and Christians don't understand that. They think somehow he was mean in that First Testament and changed and got sweet in between, you know. But God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever he was, he is. Whatever he will, is, he will be. Amen. And if you just look for it, you see his mercy and compassion from Genesis to Malachi and everything in between. And I feel like I'm always having to defend God to the Christians, you know, because they don't really know him. They know about him, but they don't know him. So this great God of mercy and compassion had a welfare system during this time in the Bible. And here's what he told the wealthy landowners. Don't be greedy and harvest all the crops, but leave some around the corners of the field for the poor, for the strangers, and the widows passing through. Now, Ruth qualifies for all this. She's poor. She's a stranger. She's a hated Moabitess. She's passing through. And God had this plan to enable people who were not enjoying the blessings of the uptick in the economy, we might say, to be able to at least have something to eat. So he said, now, you leave that, and then these people can go out and glean the leftovers. So they get back to the land, and this is the story that's going on. And so Naomi sends Ruth out to the field of a very wealthy landowner named Boaz. Boaz means in him is strength. Hallelujah. In him is strength. So Ruth goes to the field of Boaz, and there she is all day, stooping, bending, crawling around, picking up scraps. It's hot. She's a hated Moabitess, gleaning in the fields of Boaz. There's not much hope for this woman at all. Let's try to empathize with her, ladies. You're on the bottom end of everything. You're at the mercy of the wealthy landowner just to get a few scraps. The sun's beating down on you. Make the word picture for yourself. Put yourself as Ruth in that field. And this is all you've got to look forward to Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Every day for the rest of your life. Wow. Not too encouraging. Well, Boaz comes from town to the field. And the scriptures tell us that he notices Ruth. Now, how many of you know what that's talking about? Hallelujah. You know, she didn't have any makeup on. She didn't put her face on. She's out there crawling around, dirt all under her fingernails. She hadn't had her beauty parlor appointment, you know. She hadn't had her pedicure and all these things. She's hot. She stinks. She's sweating. She's smelly. You know, there's nothing too romantic about that. But somehow, you know, how all that stuff works, nobody knows how it works. All of a sudden, there you are, and you see stars in your eyes. We write all these songs about romance between humans, you know. And he's starstruck. He notices her. Wow, this is a good-looking woman. And so the Lord's in all that, of course, you know. So he's attracted to her, and he's kind to her, of course. So he invites her to rest in the shade, gives her some lemonade, you know, all this stuff. How you did it, guys, when you noticed her. And so he tells all of his field workers, don't go over there and mess with that woman. She's mine. Because, you know, out there in the field, it's really not the top part of society that's out there in the fields, you know. A lot of, shall we say, scumbags are out there gleaning in the fields as well. And so, you know, they're not the most honorable people. And so Boaz wants to protect her from these guys who might be gleaning in his fields. So she's hands off, you know. And as the end of the day comes, he says, now, what's your name again? Oh, yeah, Ruth. Yeah, you're Naomi's daughter-in-law. Well, you know, there's a lot of unsavory characters out here. You're a stranger. You're a foreigner. You're a Moabitess. You might want to just consider just gleaning in my field the rest of the harvest season. Didn't you say that, fellas? You ain't going out with nobody else but me. Well, he loads her up with barley. And she gets home late that evening. She's absolutely bone tired, totally worn out. And she's got all this barley, and Naomi sees her coming with all this barley, and she's thinking, what in the world is going on here? This is not the way this thing normally works. So she begins to inquire, well, whose field have you been in? Where were you gleaning today? Now, let's go to Ruth 2 quickly. Are y'all with me? Okay. And she says, well, a guy named Boaz, you know him? Wow, does Naomi get excited. Let's read it here quickly. Ruth 2, 19 to 20. I can see those numbers better. It is 19 to 20. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one, she knows, who took notice of you. Mamas know these things, you know. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Naomi throws her arms up in the air, starts praising the Lord and doing a dance. And she is so excited. A little spark of hope comes into her heart and mind. And she says to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who is not forsaking his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relative of ours, one of our nearest kin. A relative of ours, one of our nearest kin. The story goes right past us in our world. But in their world, they know exactly what's going on here. Because God, in his great mercy, again, gave provision for people like a widow woman. Again, you know, it was hard for them to survive without a man. To provide for them and take care of them and help them along the way of life. And so God in his great mercy had provision. If the husband died, in his mercy he provided what was called the near kinsman. And the near kinsman could redeem or marry the widow woman. And if they could conceive, then the child born would be considered the child of the dead husband. That's why she says, blessed be the Lord who has not forsaken the living and the dead. You see that? You with me? And so if you sold yourself into slavery, a near kinsman could purchase your freedom. If you had hard times and they're coming to take away your house, you can't make the mortgage payment, a near kinsman could, hallelujah, make the payment for you and buy you out of your problem. So anybody in hard times needs help, going looking for a near kinsman that could come along and help them. And so there were certain qualifications for a near kinsman. First of all, you had to be ready. That means you had to be the nearest kin. If there was another near kinsman, they had this first opportunity to do this redemption thing, you see. And then you had to be willing to do it. They couldn't make you do it. You had to be willing. But if you didn't, you would be an outcast in the family. They would invite you to Thanksgiving anymore. Any of the social gatherings, you know, you're blacklisted from the family. And they had a very interesting custom to sort of mark you. They'd take your sandal off and spit in your face. After then, you would be known as the man who had his sandal pulled off. You would not want to be known as the man who had his sandal pulled off. They don't let you in the bagel shop anymore. They don't invite you to sit down and have tea with them. You got the picture, okay? And then you had to be able to redeem. There couldn't be any little technicalities, any fine print that would, whoops, nope, you're disqualified. Then you had to be free. In other words, a slave person could not redeem another slave. You had to be a free person to redeem the slave or the property or the person. And then finally, you can't escape the last one. They had to have the money. You had to have the redemption price. And so you could have all these others, but if you couldn't buy the property or whatever, it's a little warm in here. Could anybody make it just a little cooler, maybe? Anybody's back there? Okay. So they're looking for a redeemer, a nearest kin. Okay, now let's go to Ruth chapter 3. Naomi is a wise person, and she knows what to tell her daughter-in-law here. Now, she tells her three things to do. Now, mothers, if you have a older teenage daughter that's getting involved with all this stuff about men, you're going to tell them the same instructions. First of all, Ruth, take a bath. Nobody wants to go out with the girl who hadn't practice hygiene. Take a bath. Take a bath. Okay. Number two was put on your prettiest dress. Don't go out there in a burlap sack. Put on your prettiest dress. Is this good? Is this good instructions, Mother? Amen? And then splash yourself with some perfume. If the first two don't work, the last one will surely get him. This is all human stories here in the Bible. And so Ruth does this, you know. And here's what she says that I want you to do. I want you to wait till after dark. We'll read it here in a minute. And I want you to go to the threshing floor. And I want you to see where Boaz and his workers are laying down for the night. And don't let anybody see you, though. Hide behind the tree. And when they're all asleep, you can hear them snoring on the threshing floor, you know. Go over there and see where Boaz is laying down. And then lay down at his feet and uncover his feet. Now, you have to realize there's nothing hanky-panky going on here. This is just a cultural deal. You'll see it in just a minute. You have to realize Boaz has been walking behind the oxen all day. Ooh, help me, somebody. So if there was any notions, they're gone now. And so Naomi knows that in the cool evening after a while, Boaz's feet are going to get cold. He's going to wake up, and here's what you're supposed to do. All right, verse 9. So all this happens, and Boaz awakens, and he says, "Who are you?" So he realizes he's startled. And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are next of kin." I am your maidservant. I'm really getting excited. I've got to control myself. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are next of kin. How many of you have learned from our classes that the word in English, wing, is often a translation of tzitzit?
spread your tallit, we might say today, spread your garment, your covering of a redeemer over me. It's the tzitzit. If you don't know these things, you need to take the classes. You'll see what this is about. And give me the covering and the protection of a near kinsman husband. Redeem me for my sake and for the sake of my dead husband. Because they all realize he's a near kinsman, you see. So cover me with your garment of protection and provision is the idea here. Well, Boaz is all excited about this because he's attracted to her in the first place, you know. And so what happens? He says, no, just lay right here, Ruth. Let's be still. Let's make sure nobody has seen you here. And just kind of slip out. And on the way out, over there's a whole bunch of barley. Take it home to your mother-in-law. He knows what he's doing. So here comes Ruth with all this barley. And Naomi knows, hallelujah, it's working. The ring's almost on the girl's finger. She's got all this barley, and Naomi understands that Boaz is thrilled about this. But she advises Ruth, now, don't get carried away with all this, because there might be some technicality that he can't do this, and then he'd be embarrassed, you see. So let's wait and let him take care of this. So the next morning, Boaz goes down to the city gates where the elders are and all these things take place. And he's doing some transactions. He's doing some business. And he calls out that Ruth the Moabitess has come, our relative has died, and I want to redeem her. Is there a near kinsman here? And he's, you know, praying under his breath and crossing his fingers. Hopefully nobody will speak out. But, oh, much to his chagrin, somebody speaks. Yes, I'm a near kinsman. And he said, well, we got our relative's land here, and we need to redeem his land. Are you willing to redeem his land? And the near kinsman said, yeah, I'll redeem the land. And they're sitting on stone benches, it says. It's 10 elders, judges, sitting on these stone benches. And Boaz he's all nervous about the thing. He's going to lose this heartthrob that's just come into his life. And he kind of says, oh, well, I almost forgot. If you redeem the land, you also have to redeem Ruth, the hated Moabitess. He scowls a little bit, you know, trying to discourage all he can. Well, when the other near kinsman hears Moabitess, absolutely not. No way am I going to bring a Moabitess into my home. You take it. You have her. So they take off his sandal, pass it to Boaz, who now has the near kin right, not only to redeem the land, but also to redeem Ruth. And so we see they come together in their union.
And you know, Ruth is no longer picking up scraps. She's no longer getting a few leftovers provided for her. She's no longer crawling around out there in the field. She's married to the owner of it all. She's bunking up at the big house now. Hallelujah. Mrs. Boaz, if you please. No longer the hated Moabitess. Mrs. Boaz. All the blessings that Boaz has in him is strength. They're now for her as well. She becomes a joint heir of all that Boaz has. And out of their union comes an Obed, and from Obed becomes a Jesse, and from Jesse comes a David, and centuries later from David comes Yeshua, Jesus. And at God's appointed time, Bethlehem brought forth the bread of life. Hallelujah. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Praise His name forever. Let's see it this way. Who is Jesus? It's the big question that everybody asks. God put the picture of redemption there, right? Trying to get to the end here for you, because you know the rest of the story, which tells us that God, as much as He loves us and cares for us, He can't help us way up there in the high and holy place. He's not one of us. The only way God can help us is to become a near kinsman. He has to take on humanity to be one of us. There is no other person that Jesus can be other than God in human flesh coming to redeem us. Jesus cannot be just a nice person or a prophet or a great sage or a healer or teacher. He has to be the fullness of God dwelling in Him bodily. Otherwise, there is no hope of redemption for us. So let's see if He qualifies. He was ready to do it, right? God so loved, He sent, even while we were in our sins. He was ready. He was willing to redeem us. He was able to redeem us. God is able to stay on the throne of His creation and at the same time enter into the human race. That's why He's God. He transcends time and He transcends space. Jesus was free. He wasn't in the bondage to Satan, sin, and death. So He was free to redeem us. And lastly, He was willing to pay the price. For we have not been redeemed. Amen. We have not been redeemed with corruptible things. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't be some great captain of industry and get redeemed because of your accomplishments. You can't be Bill Gates and buy your redemption. Only God can redeem us. And He had the price, the precious blood of Jesus. He paid the price, because the judgment for sin is death. And He took that upon Himself on the cross. There is no other way it can possibly be. And so there is where that great covenant exchange took place. See, who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. He took our sins into His spirit, our sorrows into His soul, and our sicknesses into His flesh. All of the human liabilities He took into Himself to redeem us, spirit, soul, and body. And then He gave us the divine impartation of His life into us. And so, like Ruth, we must come to the feet of one greater than Boaz, the one in whom is strength. You see, because from the spiritual side, we're all born in sin like the Moabites. We can't redeem ourselves through science and technology and education and good deeds and all these things that we do. Only God can redeem us. And there at the feet of Jesus, we cry out the same. Lord Jesus, cover me with Your garment of salvation. and your robe of righteousness. You were next of kin. Spread your skirt over me. Give me the covering, the protection, the provision of your very own righteousness, your health, your healing, your wholeness, your own life coming into me. Redeem me. Take me away from all this mess I've made of my life. You are my real knight in shining armor. Hallelujah. Amen. And you know, when you respond in that way, you're no longer crawling around in this world picking up scraps. You're married to the owner of it all. Hallelujah. You know, that revelation, you have to have that revelation to set your feet to dancing. But once you have that revelation, you're free to celebrate the Lord. There's no inhibitions. Who cares? I'm not doing this for anybody's show. I just want to bless my Lord in whatever way that pleases Him. And now, Paul says, you're also bunking up at the big house. You're seated with Him in the heavenlies. So that all that He is in heaven has been deposited inside you by His Spirit, and the two have become one. You're each other's bone of each other's bone, flesh of each other's flesh, gene of each other's genes, seed of each other's seed. Heaven has come to reside inside you. Hallelujah. Amen. So that you have His authority over sin, Satan, and death. And all the provisions that God has for you are yours, because you are joint heirs with the owner of it all. Hallelujah. So, we look at personal application, a prophetic application, and we'll close. Ruth gave up everything to follow Naomi into the land. But the point was, it was a spiritual decision. All that other stuff just kind of went with it. I'm going to worship your God. Your God will be my God. I'm going to leave aside the gods of Moab, the ways of Moab, the attitudes of Moab, right, world system, you know, on top of that. And I'm going to totally cling to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and His people. Now, here's where we're getting right down to the prophetic for now. Earlier it was mentioned God is working overtime to bring Jew and non-Jew together. Ultimately, as that one new man in the Messiah. All these incredible things are happening between Jews and Christians all over the world. Most of our kissing Western church has no clue of any of it. And when they do wake up to it, they will have to choose. Are they going to worship the God of Israel? Not the God of America. Not the ones we've created with our own Western concepts and ideas. Are we going to worship the God of Israel? And are we going to cling to Him and His people? The Jewish people. Or we're going to be like Orpah the kisser. Look at that and say, well, it's too much. The cost is too great. I'm going to lose all my family and friends if I get into all that Jewish stuff. Peggy will bear witness for a long time. I've been teaching that the greatest split in the history of the church since the Reformation is over this one issue right here tonight. Are you going to cling to the God of Israel or this Constantine Greco-Roman God we have made up with our Western minds? Are you going to cling to his people, the Jewish people, and come alongside and do what the Bible says is the end time responsibility of the Christian people towards the Jewish people? Or are you going to kiss and go back to Constantine? Churchianity as usual. We're comfortable just like we are. Don't bother me with all those guys, those settlers that are disturbing world peace. Don't bother me with all that Jewish stuff. How many Jews are equal to one barrel of oil? That's the question we're all going to have to answer in the months ahead. So we have a prophetic side to it. Are we going to stand with God's plan for Israel and the Jewish people, or just do this Western churchianity stuff forever? I'll tell you, that's the choice. If you become a clinger, you'll have the blessings that God gave to Ruth, the Ruth blessings. If you decide to be a kisser, you'll miss the blessings of God, and you will come under the judgment of God. Does God judge his own people? He judges them first. These are our choices. And then the personal side. As God judges America in the days ahead, we will all have to choose. Is Jesus Lord of our life? More than all these wonderful things we've been blessed with in America. Are we going to cling to him? See, even though they won't give us a tax deduction for our offering anymore, even though they close down the big giant mega church buildings, even though they take away all the tax breaks of the ministries, even though they decide that you're one of those guys that's going against the government plans to destroy the state of Israel, is our Jewish Lord, who is returning to a Jewish land with people crying out, Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Is that what we're going to cling to? Or will we be like Orpah? Oh, it's just too much. We'll just stay right here in our creature comforts. Those are our choices, beloved. The Ruth blessing or the Orpah judgment. God help us all to have the courage and the conviction and the enlightenment to be a clinger and not a kisser. Would you stand with me, please? And I want to thank you for your patience. It's a wonderful, joyous message of romance, but it's also a sobering one that we have to examine ourselves. Everybody in this room will have to make these choices. Very soon, I hope we'll be able to be a clinger and not a kisser. Peggy has a last word to share with you. I do want to say thank you for your faithfulness this season. We have huge things for us starting in September. We need your prayers and support It's a wonderful time to be alive in the prophetic season of the Lord. Amen.
Janice, would you come down, please? And would you sing over us? May the Lord bless you and keep you. Yes, ma'am.
The Tuesday night class can join in.
Oh, boy. Well, all right, everybody that's in my class, would you sing nice and loud? May the Lord God bless you and keep you. Make His face to shine upon you. May you show forth the light of His countenance. Blessed be the God of Jacob. Amen. Now everybody go and show forth the light of His countenance. Bless you.
God bless you and shalom.